Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs in the chapter 27, book of Proverbs in the chapter 27. And once again, we thank our brother Nigel for his ministry in song to us. Just one verse from the chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs, and it is the opening verse that we're coming to this evening. And the word of God simply says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, as we come to the gospel message, we come to a message in which many times is contained a challenge, an exhortation. Indeed, it could even be rightly termed a command. For as we read through different passages of scriptures, which so ever clearly lay out before the sinner their great need, when it comes to the matter of their soul's salvation, we find most commonly in these passages a command, an exhortation, or a challenge attached. "Choose you this day whom you will serve" is one that springs to mind as Joshua is there, as finds his place before an assembled group, even of the Israelite people. But nevertheless, as he comes to them as in the twilight days and hours of his ministry amongst them and his leadership of them, he asks them to make that decision as to whom they will serve. And many times as a gospel message is shared in meetings like this, it brings us to that same point of challenge, exhortation, and decision as well. We look on the words of Scripture and we look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see ever so clearly that challenge and that call laid out time after time. There is that desire that is evident in the words of our Savior. There is that truth that is expressed time after time, that there might be that response in the hearts and in the minds of all who have heard him. This is continued then in the ministry of the apostles. For as we come to the days of Peter, as we see the ministry of John, as we have recorded in great detail for us the writings, words, and preachings of the Apostle Paul, we see the same challenges, exhortations, and commands issued as the gospel message is shared. Here tonight, as we come to the book of Proverbs, we find such a challenge and an exhortation given, even to the reader. As Solomon pens these words of wisdom and leaves inscribed upon the words of Scripture an everlasting challenge that remains true to this very hour, and especially in the life of one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. For coming to consider this verse tonight, we have revealed to us a temptation that is there for us all to fall into. It is that opening phrase, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow," the temptation that we could fall into, the trap that could be fallen into is this, that one even amongst us tonight is found amongst us counting on having another opportunity to respond to the exhortations of Scripture, to respond to the invitations of the gospel, to heed the warnings and the instruction that is given in the Word of God. And so they find their place in a meeting such as this, but in the back of their mind they're saying, "I'll get saved, but not tonight. I'll respond, but not tonight. I'll hearken, I'll heed to the exhortation, but not tonight." Why? Because in their heart and their mind, they're sure of this fact that tomorrow they will see the light of day. The Bible tells us here very clearly, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." You see, this temptation that is before us all, that one into which we could all fall, but very especially in our considerations tonight, it is, of course, that temptation that is before the sinner, to boast themselves of another opportunity to hear words by which they could be saved, to respond to the invitation to come unto the Savior and to receive that life everlasting, full and free, as they confess their sins and find that he is able and just to forgive them their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But yet tonight, in their mind, in their heart, they could say, "Maybe tomorrow." It's motivated by pride, is it not? That thought that one is master of their own destiny, captain of their own ship, driver of their own car, writer of their own story. It's that same pride that was evident there in the Garden of Eden when our forefather Adam and Eve partook of that tree that God had expressly forbidden them not to partake of. But yet in that moment, they were guilty of thinking, there is a better way. I have greater understanding. All that God has commanded, all that God has revealed, well, it may or may not be true, but here I am doing what is right in my own eyes, making my own decisions, charting and plotting my own course. I'll decide what's right for me. Tonight, to this very hour, there remains that temptation in the lives of all who know not Christ to boast themselves of tomorrow, boast themselves of another opportunity, boast themselves of another time, whenever they can respond in the appropriate way and heed to the warnings of Scripture and come to the Savior and find that salvation that is offered in Him and in Him alone. But tonight's not the night, because in their heart, in their mind, they say, maybe tomorrow. Are you guilty of such thoughts tonight? Are you guilty of falling into such a temptation tonight? Oh, that you would simply think just for a moment of the truth that Scripture reveals, that we are not those who can predict what lies ahead of us. But that's what the Word of God goes on to reveal here. Not only the temptation exposed, but the truth that's revealed. For the writer goes on and says, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do you know that right across the world tonight, there are millions who woke up and thought that tonight would be somewhat different than it is currently for them. The events of today have caught them by surprise. That which has entered in or that which has occurred was something that they never envisaged, never give countenance to. But nevertheless, here they find themselves in this hour with life completely and radically different from that which they could ever have thought, dreamt of, or anticipated. Because the Word of God is seeking to remind us here, we're not masters of our own destiny. We're not captains of our own ship. We're not drivers of our own car. We're not writers of our own story. Come to the hospital bed tonight where sickness has entered in a moment, unannounced, uninvited, but yet taken over the life, taken over the well-being of one who finds himself in such a place. Come to the graveyard tonight and speak there to the family members of those graves that testify to us of being freshly dug and freshly covered over, and ask them whether or not they anticipated standing around that grave mourning the loss of a loved one. Tell you tonight, the Word of God is true whenever it reveals to us that we know not what a day may bring forth. All that we know that we have, that we can count upon, is this moment in eternity that God has granted to us, whereby sitting here in a meeting such as this, where the Word of God is open and declared, where once again we are reminded of our great need, and once again we are pointed to the one who is able to meet us at the very crux of our great need, and is able to afford to us that which we could never bring about on our own efforts, our own desires, that which we can never bring about by our own simple ingenuity, or indeed that which we are able to achieve here on earth, but yet revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, is the one who has purchased salvation full and free, and is able to save to the uttermost all who will come by faith unto Him. But tonight you sit here and you simply say, maybe again, maybe the next time. Maybe next Sunday. Maybe that next opportunity that is presented to me. Well, yes, the truth is heard, the truth is revealed. But I'll get saved, but not tonight. You see, this verse is really a test, is it not? It's a test issued as to what you will do. Even as we've just heard minister to us in song, what will you do with Jesus? The Bible tells us of Paul as he finds his place in the city of Athens, as he beholds all that's going on, the toings and the froings of man, the false religions that were available in every street corner. That idolatry that was ever so prevalent amongst the people of every description in that great metropolis, that he was stirred in his own spirit. Making his way to Mars Hill, he begins to reveal unto them and to preach unto them even the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him declare I unto you is his words. And seeking to open their minds of their understanding to the reality that there is not one or not many gods, but rather just one God, that there are not many ways of salvation, but rather one way of salvation, he begins piece by piece to construct for them the very evidential base of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That inevitably brings them to the cross, reminding them of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ in their behalf. How that willingly he submitted to the Father's will and took upon him the sins that were not his own, but rather your sin and mine, as the scripture reveals the reality that he was made sin for us, the one who could not sin, yea, did have no sin of his own, but nevertheless, in that hour, was made sin for you and for me. How that as he suffered upon that cross, he died for us and as us. He took our place, he bore our punishment, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. All so that by his stripes we could be healed. You see, it was the blood that he shed which is able to atone for our sin. The blood that he shed that is able not only to cover our sin, but to cleanse us from all sin. To remove it as far as the east is from the west, so far is he able to remove the transgressions of those who come by faith unto him. And so as Paul brings them to that great understanding of who Jesus Christ is, he brings them to Calvary and he reminds them of the finished work of the cross, the reality that in his body he bore our sins upon that tree, and indeed by the death of his cross he has made that way of reconciliation unto the Father, that we might know not only the peace of God in our hearts and in our lives, but ultimately we might rejoice in peace with God as we are justified by his blood. Brings him also to the garden tomb. For he reminds him that that lifeless body was taken from off that cross and laid within that borrowed tomb. And there, even as that tomb was sealed, many would have thought this is the end. The story's over. After a few days of fuss and commotion, the soldiers will be relieved of their duty and no one will ever think again of this man. But this was not, remember, the plan that it was of God, and this was not indeed the purpose for which he came. No, the purpose for which he came was that he might fulfill the mission and complete the message of the gospel and do all that the Father had given him to do. And so 3 days later, up from that grave he arose, bodily coming forth from that tomb, bearing witness of the power of God, yea, the very acceptance of God for all that had been transacted there in Calvary's Hill. Well, Paul laid it out ever so clearly, reminding them of who he was, testifying to them of what he had done, and seeking to even point them to the one who alone was able to save them. And yet the Bible tells us that when he mentioned the resurrection, when he taught to them of the resurrection, there was some amongst them who mocked. Many there are in this generation who take such a stance toward the message of the gospel, toward the word of God, toward even the life and the work and the walk of a believer. Many are the mockers in this world. Many there are who fail to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. They fail to consider his love and his grace to them as day by day he pours into their lives the blessings that are necessary for life and for health and for strength, the blessings of family, the blessings of food and provision, the blessings of security. They fail to consider him who allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You'll remember, of course, that that passage of Hebrews begins by reminding us of whom we are speaking. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. But yet many take the same stance as those who heard that message on Mars Hill that day, and they mock. And they think to themselves, oh, that's all but a fairy tale. And perhaps that's even at the very basis of why so many, even who have found their place in gospel meetings like this, so many who have heard the good old news of the gospel down through the years, yet are still guilty tonight of falling into that very same trap and boasting themselves of tomorrow, boasting themselves that they know a better way, boasting themselves that they are able to find a means by which they can have peace with God, find acceptance with God, and whenever the scales are weighed, well, it'll tip in their favor because they've got it all figured out. But also on Mars Hill that day were not only the mockers and the scoffers, but there were, of course, the procrastinators. Those who said, we'll hear you again of this matter. And I tell you tonight, they are those who find their place so perfectly within this verse in Hebrew or in Proverbs. Those who think that tomorrow is guaranteed. The next Sunday will come. Then the next gospel meeting will be attended. That the next invitation is the one to which they can respond. But yet tonight, the Bible is ever so clear. It's a temptation into which we could fall, but there's a truth that is revealed. Why? Because we do not know what the days may bring forth. And so the test is issued. Who are you going to be tonight in light of the gospel message? Are you going to be the one who turns and embraces the truth that is revealed in Scripture? Are you going to be the one who comes and casts all the burden of your sin at the foot of the cross and finds that salvation full and free that's proclaimed in the gospel message tonight? Are you going to be he or she who turns from it and says, maybe at another date, another time? Paul knew what it was to stand before such an individual, not only in Athens, but yea, in a very palace, a very stately room. For there at the invitation of Festus, Agrippa comes to hear this man, Paul. To come to pass judgment, as it were, in the message that Paul is proclaiming. Once again, ever so clearly, the Apostle Paul begins to lay it out for him all. Reveals to him the reality that we're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Reveals to him the truth that we can do nothing in and of ourselves to change the eternal destiny of our soul. Reveals to him that it's only by the finished work of the cross and that which was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ that one can ever know forgiveness of sin and acceptance in the sight of a holy God. I know Paul speaks with passion. Paul speaks with desire. Paul speaks with urgency. And he's not at all put off by those who are assembled before him, their importance, even in their standing upon this earth. No, he's interested only in their soul. And so he preaches as a dying man to a dying people, and he urges them one and all to turn to the Savior. And as he extends that invitation, and as he reveals the truth over and over again, it is the response of Agrippa as the end of the climax of that message to simply turn to Paul and say, almost, thou persuadest me. You've done well, Paul. You've broken down the intellectual walls that I'd surrounded myself. You've broken down all the reasoning that I brought with me and was firmly settled in my convictions upon. You broke down all my preempting of what you would say and who you would be and the message that you would proclaim. But it wasn't enough, almost. I'm there, but not quite. Tonight, are you such an individual? One who could preach this message to yourself? one who is no stranger to the words of Scripture, nor indeed those claims that are presented time and time again as we come to the gospel message. But yet tonight you're still outside of Christ. Still tonight the reality is that in that book that is found in the kingdom of heaven, there is not your name recorded. Still tonight you cannot say with certainty that when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. And so Solomon says, boast not yourself of tomorrow. And all the things that I've learned in life, he says, I've learned that I'm not in control of the future. How often do we see such urgency applied even in the messages of God that are recorded for us in this book? Messages to his own. Messages to a wayward people, but messages also to a heathen, godless people. For it's a desire of God that you and I might be sure of where we will be ere we close our eyes in death. It's a desire of God that all who find their place upon this earth might be rightly prepared to meet their God. It's a desire of God tonight that none should perish, but that all should come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer of the Hebrews exhorts us in chapter 12 to consider him. Consider him who loved us with so great a love. Consider him who was willing to go and to die on an old rugged cross, to pay the price that you and I might be free. Consider him who despised the shame, the mocking and the scourging of the crowds who gathered around the foot of that cross. The shame of hanging and suffering as a condemned one, all the while knowing that he was the just one. Who despised the shame and was willing to go and to suffer despite the proclamation of Pilate himself, who said, I find no fault in him. One who despised the shame and was numbered with the transgressors for you. And for me. He bore the cross. It's pain. It's suffering. It's separation. And all throughout those dark hours there in Calvary's Hill, his desire only was that sinners like you and me would know forgiveness. But consider him in his glory tonight, for he no longer is in the place of shame. Rather, he's enthroned in the majesty on high. But he still is alone the one who stands able and ready to forgive, who extends with nail-pierced hands an invitation for you to come and to settle the matter of where you will be in eternity. And the writer of the Hebrews says, consider him. It's he who's standing at your heart's door tonight. It's he who says, if you will but open that door of your heart, then he will come in. He will sit down and he will sup with you. He will give you that blessed assurance of sins forgiven and the assurance of a home in heaven to come. And it's his voice tonight that urges you, even amongst the noise and the chaos of time tonight, that you might be in time. For it's also the writer of the Hebrews who pens these words, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. To harden your heart, to stay resolutely upon your own path and to remain convinced of your own logic and to be assured of your own time that remains to you is but foolishness in the sight of God. For tonight we can have our hopes, we can have our dreams, and we can have our aspirations, and we can place our confidence in times yet to come and in days yet to be lived and in opportunities yet to be observed. But tonight, how do you know that in heaven the words are not ringing out, thy full tonight thy soul shall be required of thee? How can you be sure that as you sit here and listen to the gospel message once more, that the day of your death has not arrived, the moment marked in the eternal calendar of God has not been observed, and rather this will be the very last opportunity you ever have to respond to the gospel? This will be ever the last meeting that you will sit in where your soul is encouraged to consider him. Very last time, whenever the matter of your soul is the only thing that matters. The call of God to you is, turn and be in time. Oh, tonight, will you hear his voice? Will you respond to the invitation? Will you pass that test and positively respond to the challenge and exhortation that's given? Don't fall into that temptation. Rather, heed the truth. Pass the test and receive of that life everlasting, full and free, that Jesus alone is a giver of. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come believing. Come believing. Come to Jesus Christ and live. Come believing, Christ receiving. Come to Jesus Christ and live. We'll stand to our feet as we sing together, please.